Well, good morning again. If you're joining us online, we welcome you. I forgot to welcome you earlier today when we first started the service. Things are a little out of sorts this morning. You can see we had planned on being outside, first of all, so we had everything decorated up here, and then we get here today, and praise God we have some power, but we're running everything off of one. If you saw what was behind this table right here, the fire marshal would shut us down. There's like extension cords and things plugged into one outlet. It's a miracle that all of it didn't trip a breaker this morning, but God is good. And if we had to just worship with no instruments or anything at all, it would still be wonderful if we just sang from the heart to the Lord. So I just want to remind you, Corbin said we have Vacation Bible School, especially for those that are joining us online now, starting this week. If you can't tell, I'm just so thankful for all the workers that have already put in all the work that's gone into to setting up all this stuff, designing all this stuff. And it's just been a blessing to see. And I had one of those moments where I was just exhausted and I didn't do half the work that everybody else did this week. And I was thinking, oh man, I got to go to church and I got to go set up. And I had that moment where I had to remember, as my brother Gary always says, my buddy, my pastor, my brother in Christ, he said, you got to remember, and sometimes you got to switch your have-tos have to become you get-tos. And so I had to remember, I'm so thankful to get to do the things that we do, even though sometimes it's exhausting. What a blessing. And we're going to talk about that today. So don't forget that 6 p.m. through 8:30 every night this week, we're going to be having VBS for all ages. And tonight, we're going to have the kickoff, like a pre-register time, so you can come at 4 p.m. To 6 p.m. tonight here at the church. We'll have hot dogs, some snow cones, other fun activities. We'll just leave it at that because some of them might are up in the air yet, but we're going to have some fun stuff for the kids to do. So if you plan on being at VBS, make sure you come tonight and have fun and support tonight so we can really kick it off. We're going to pray over the whole week and just look forward to what God's going to do. We talked about it the other day that if one child receives Christ, it's all worth it. Amen. But I serve a God, we serve a God that I expect Him for many children. I was telling some of the volunteers that were here the day when the Lord laid on my heart to pray, and we were praying. I said, I hope we have to have a whole church service down at the river. There's so many people to baptize. That's what I'm praying for anyway. So join me with that. So if you were here last week, we continued in Matthew. So if you want to go to Matthew chapter 21 this morning, as you can see, the TVs aren't working. We normally were inside. We try to have the scripture up for you. But you know what? It's a good opportunity for us to get back into the Bible and the Word. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. We should have a Bible in the pew in front of you. If it's not the same translation, it's okay. It's all God's Word. We hope that you'll follow along with us. But Matthew chapter 21, if you want to find verse 33, we're going to finish up. We're going through all these verses. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 21 today. So last week we went through the parable of the two sons. And we're picking up where we left off. Jesus used this parable, if you remember, to point out that sinners who repent, the sinner, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how bad you really are, if we just repent and turn to God like corrupted tax collectors and prostitutes did there when John the Baptist was preaching, when Jesus was walking the earth in his ministry, we will actually be able to enter God's kingdom ahead of those self-righteous religious people that look like they have it all together. Their father in this parable gave them a command to go into the vineyard and to work. And if you remember the first son, at first he said, no, I don't want to go work in your kingdom. All right, that represents someone like me, who God was telling me from an early age, Anthony, you need to go serve me. I want you to obey my will for your life. And I said, no, God, I want to go do my own thing. But later changed his mind and returned and obeyed. While the second son immediately said, yes, I will. I'll become a church member. I'll go to church. I'll wear a robe. I'll do all the things that I think I'm supposed to do. But he never really obeyed his father. And I'm paraphrasing just to kind of bring it into what we deal with today. And he asked these religious leaders, which one of the sons actually obeyed the father? The one who immediately said, yes, I will, but didn't obey. And the one that said, no, I won't do it, but later changed his mind. And when they answered him, telling him that it was the first son who obeyed, this is when Christ told them the tax collectors and prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God ahead of the religious leaders. You see, Jesus was trying to get them to understand that what God really wants is your heart. He wants your heart to surrender to Him and say, I'm changing my mind today. He wants us to repent, to change our mind, to have a change of heart like the first son did and say, you know what? I know I've been rebelling against God. I know I've been rebelling against the Father, but I'm ready to turn and follow Him now. That's all God really wants. Just like the song we just sang, Christ is our righteousness. We surrender to Christ and Christ becomes our righteousness. Instead of us having to try to work so hard to try to please God, Christ becomes our righteousness and we put our faith in Him. Christ today in this parable, the wicked tenants, some of them I think says the wicked farmers or the evil farmers. Christ is going to both cover some history of Israel and maybe God's perspective of how He looks at Israel and maybe how He looks at us today, even in the church. And He's also going to reveal exactly what will take place in the future. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. And we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. I think it's verse 46. It says this. Now listen to another story. Testing my 42-year-old eyes up here with no light shining down. And I've got large print too. That should tell me something. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmer grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him. But the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir of this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out into the vineyard and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do with those evil farmers? The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone that the builder rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. He goes on to say this, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce more, will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over the stone will be broken into pieces, but it will crush anyone it falls on. When the leading priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling this story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd who considered Jesus to be a prophet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we just love you this morning again, and we proclaim your goodness, and we just pray that, Lord, that we would, there's so much, God, that you know that I was struggling this week with what angle that you wanted, that maybe that even I wanted to preach from. And Lord, you know what you've laid on my heart. You know how you switched this whole message around, and last minute things were coming up even this morning. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness. And I just pray that you would just take my notes, take what you put on my heart, and that you would just use it for your glory today. Lord, I pray for lives to be changed for all eternity. I pray for decisions today. I pray boldly for decisions to be made today that we would decide, just like we talked about last week, we would be that first son, even if we've been running. That we would choose today to come to you and say, I know I said I wouldn't, but now I'm here. And that we would believe that you would be there ready to accept us into your vineyard, into your kingdom. God, that's why we do what we do. That's why you call people to preach the word. That's why you raise up the church body. That's why we do vacation Bible school is to see lives changed for all eternity. And so God, help it not to be just another service that your spirit would be allowed to work in this place, and that we put everything aside, our pride, whatever it is, and that we would just let you work in our hearts today. That's my prayer, and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you look at the passage from last week, I don't know if you have keep your Bibles open, because I'm not going to read back through. A lot of times as we break it down verse by verse, I'll go back and read, but there's so much So many verses today. For the sake of time, just look back at the scriptures when I'm talking about it. I'll tell you where I'm going to be pulling points from today, so it might be a little bit harder to keep up. So if you look back at the passage from last week, we can see that these religious leaders were basically, what they were doing is they were rejecting God. They were saying, well, I can achieve righteousness on my own. I can follow all the rules in the temple. This is my temple. Like we saw weeks before that, they were making profit off of people that were coming to worship. They had it all mixed up. They refused to simply repent of their sin, and they refused to just turn and surrender and recognize Jesus for who he was. Therefore, they had rejected God. They had rejected the Messiah. They chose to worship themselves. They chose to worship their religious ceremonies and their traditions instead of just worshiping Jesus Christ, who was standing right there in front of them. And in this parable that we just read this morning, Christ is going to show these religious leaders God, how God really looks at them, how God really looks at us, how God really looks at the church. You see, God has entrusted, or maybe you could say has rented, right? He's rented the vineyard to these religious people. And it wasn't enough that they weren't good tenants while they were renting from God, but they actually were mistreating God's servants. They were mistreating the prophets, the one that God had called to come and proclaim the truth and to relay God what God's message was for the people. The religious leaders didn't like it a lot of times because they were the ones that God was sending them to rebuke. And what would they do? They would stone them. They would kill them. They would mistreat them. They'd run them off. But also, up to this point of Jesus' ministry, they had mistreated him. Right? They had done nothing, but at one point, the people were trying to kill him. The religious leaders wanted him arrested. That's what it said at the very end of it. At one point, they were trying to drive Jesus off of a cliff, and he slipped through the crowd and got away. Now, before we get into this parable, even though it's intended for the nation of Israel, even though that's what he was rebuking the nation of Israel and its leaders, we must remember that every word of it applies to us today. It applies to us individually. It applies to us as a church body. It applies to us in which the nation of the United States of America that we live in today. I believe that wholeheartedly. You see, for years, Israel or the Jews, they were entrusted. They were God's chosen people. That I believe they still are. They were entrusted with the knowledge and the worship of God. So God had chosen them as a special possession, all from the very beginning. And he had a mission for them. They had all the scriptures that told about Jesus coming, yet they rejected him, and ultimately they hung him on a cross. But see, we have to remember, since all this has happened, since the death and the resurrection of Christ, since the ascension of him back in heaven, he's sitting on the right hand of God right now with all authority. When the day of Pentecost came, that we talked about last week or the week before that, when the Holy Spirit came down as the advocate to help us carry out the work and to create the church, we, that's us, the church, have the same privilege and responsibility to be good tenants in God's vineyard. So just to set the stage there, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, flip open. You can flip there or I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. It says this, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups." That's the church. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near." You see, we have to be careful when we read these parables not to just think of the religious leaders as the bad guys. Not to just think that, well, that was to those people back in the day. That doesn't relate to us today. So if you look back at verse 33 through 41, we're going to bite off a big chunk this morning, but we see Christ telling us how God looks at Israel, how he looked at Israel then, and I believe how he looks at the church today. It gives us a little sight of what God's perspective is of the church and how he looks at those who are entrusted with what he's given us. All right, so number one, the landowner in this parable is God. All right, and that might seem like common sense, but sometimes we got to break it down if you're like me. The vineyard represents Israel. It represents maybe God's chosen people. Today it represents the church. We say, oh, the pastor's lost his rockers now. He's gotten unbiblical. Because nation, the Jews are the chosen people. And that's all. But listen. I'm not saying that Israel is not still God's chosen people, but we just read the scripture where since Christ and what he has done, it's brought us all together. We're all entrusted with it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. That tells me that if we're a believer in Christ, we are God's chosen people. Even before the end, or before the beginning of the world, God made us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. It goes on to say this in verse 5 in Ephesians 1. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I love this. It says this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. See, the tenants are the religious leaders, maybe the nation as a whole. The servants are the prophets, those servants of God that they were mistreated, that went out and tried to get them to turn the right way and said, look, you're going the wrong direction. This is what you need to do. Maybe in today's time, it would be the pastors, the evangelists, whoever it would be, the Sunday school teachers, all those people who are serving God and trying to proclaim the message that God has put on their heart. And of course, in this parable, the son that was killed is, of course, Jesus Christ. You see, God had entrusted his vineyard to these tenants. Now, we can point the blame to the religious leaders, but if you recall, when Jesus was on the cross, the leaders may have had him arrested. They may have had him beaten. They may have mistreated him the whole time. But who was it that was shouting, crucify him? It was the nation. It was the people. It was the crowd. So it applies to all of us today. I believe that with all my heart. We are just tenants here on this earth. God, everything that God has given us, we don't really own anything here on this earth. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner it's easier for us to give everything over to the Lord, right? So before I really got a grasp on this, I said, I need my money. Why am I going to give at least 10% of what I make to the church? God wants me to pay my bills. I made all kinds of excuses. It's my money. Why would I give back in it? It's not my money. It's God's money, because without God, I wouldn't have a job. I wouldn't have the things that I have. I wouldn't even have what money is based on. I wouldn't have any of that. It's all worldly. It's all earthly. It's just here for a little while. God's just renting all this stuff to us, if you want to look at it in the eyes of this parable. This building that we're standing in today, my role here as a pastor, it's just borrowed time. If you go in, we have a little church museum over there. If you go, there's pictures of pastors that have served for many years. They were here. They're not. This is just a season that we're in. There's a season. We lost three dear people that have been longtime church members here this week. We're just renting. We're just renting from God while we're here. The house we live in, the money in my bank account, my wife, my children, my life, the air that I breathe, it all belongs to God. I'm just his tenant. The question is, am I a good tenant? Or am I one who doesn't pay my rent? Anybody ever been a landlord before and had to deal with somebody who tears up their place, doesn't take care of it? You got to go try to get your rent from them. They don't appreciate what they've been given. It's a pain in the neck. I believe that's exactly what God, how he feels when we're not good tenants with what he's entrusted us. Everyone is responsible to take care of his church body. Everybody is responsible to take care of the nation in which we live. Just like we talked about last week, God wants us all to be workers in his vineyard. You know what? You might not be able to change the $5 a gallon in the gas that we have to pay right now. You might not be able to change that. You might not be able to change or fix all the problems that we see in our nation right now, and our government leaders or whatever it is. But what we can do is we can do our part to do what we can with what we have, right? Just like Brother Dwayne talked about last week when they were in Bible study and they were able to witness to these two guys that came in off the street. What can we do to make the world around us to find something or someone to help? I can do what I can with what I have, where I am, if I really just open my eyes. I can be a good tenant, even when the rental you know, the property seems like it's going downhill, I can still be a good tenant. I can go out and say, you know what, I'm going to plant some flowers out front and make it look a little bit better. You know what, I know how to fix that leaky water pipe. Instead of me complaining about it and giving up, let me just go fix that for the landlord. Are you following me this morning? I want to point this out. Two things before we move on. Number one is this. Did you know this morning, if you don't know this, I want to tell you that God puts trust in you. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the missionary. God puts trust in me. He puts trust in you. What a privilege. Imagine how precious that God's creation, that his vineyard is to him. And yet he entrusted to me. He entrusted to you to take care of it. He doesn't entrust the angels or some heavenly beings to come down and take care and entrust. And he doesn't entrust everything and the salvation of all the people that we're supposed to go out and preach to and share the good news of Jesus Christ. He entrusted to you and me. What a wonderful and marvelous landlord, if you will, that we have. Think about it from that perspective. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. If you want to flip there, you can. Genesis chapter 1. This is a very easy one. The first page in your Bible when it gets to the scriptures. It says this in verse 27 and 28. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God puts his trust in you this morning. Amen? Number two, the second thing I want to point out before we move on is God gives us freedom. Not only does he trust us, but he gives us freedom. God left and entrusted the tenants to take care of this vineyard the way that they wished. Right? So they were given the freedom to exercise their will, their energy in caring for the vineyard. You see, we have a glorious privilege of freedom. The freedom to use our minds, the freedom to use our abilities and our talents without someone forcing us to obey. Now see, I think this freedom actually points to how much God really does love me. God really does love me because he allows me to do the, he has the power to, if he wanted to, he could snap his fingers and make me do whatever I want to. I believe that. I know that. But that's not the God who created us. He created us in his image and he put us over the earth and he allows us to govern it and to be over top of the animals and everything. And he puts it all in. He entrusts us. He gives us the freedom. And I believe it points to how much he really loves us. In fact, this freedom, this privilege to be workers in God's vineyard is something that we should value. It's something that we so often take for granted, but we shouldn't. Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He said this. He said, Timothy, put your name in there. Anthony, guard what God has entrusted you. God says, guard what God has entrusted to you. I can't get my mouth to work this morning. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with all their so-called knowledge. I love that. I wear dog chains. I don't actually have it on today. Me and Blake, when me and him went on a camping trip and we talked about becoming a man and another father and son joined in with us and we really talked about, and the scripture that was on my heart was also in one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, be a good soldier of Christ. And he says, soldiers, they obey their enlisting officer. They don't get tangled up in civilian affairs. And I believe it's the same message he was telling them. He says, avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. We get so tangled up in the world, trying to argue. What we're supposed to do is go out and obey the enlisting officer. Be a soldier for Christ. Stay focused on the mission. You see, this parable needs to be preached today just as much as it needed to be preached the day that he was in the temple talking to these religious leaders. Not only are true godly leaders mistreated still today, but there are few, far, and in between. I'm telling you, right here in this area that we live in, there are people and there are pastors, there are church leaders who do not believe the Bible is still applicable or still we can apply it to our life. It's outdated. There are churches today, as we are sitting here, that are teaching things like that, that are teaching that we have to go and we have to adjust the Word of God for the time that we're living in. And if someone stands up for the truth that's found in God's Word and says, no, We're just going to go by this. If it's God's word, it's God's word. The word tells us that his word will stand forever. Other things will fail, but the living word of God will be forever. Somebody stands up and says that today. They may not be physically stoned or beaten in this country, but they're attacked, aren't they? And they're attacked from every single angle that there is. The media, the politicians, and sadly, even many church leaders still today will attack somebody for standing up for the truth found in God's word. And I don't know about you, but when I read this parable, I see that God is warning us and giving us a little bit of warning about it. He's giving a warning to these religious leaders that his judgment is real and it's coming. Number one, he tells us, if you look back in the passage, he tells us that the owner of the vineyard one day is coming back to revenge the death of his son. Number two, he says God is coming to destroy the wicked. So see, sometimes we got to remember, our job is to stand ground. Our job is to trust in the Lord, and remember that he's coming back to fight the fight. Our job, and he's going to come back and he's going to win. You read through the bottom or the back of this book right here, God wins. Amen? And sometimes we got to remember that. It doesn't mean that we sit idle. We go and do what we can, but we don't have to feel like we have to bear all that and go out and get in these discussions with people that think they have all this knowledge, but they really don't. Our job is just to go live for Christ and obey what God tells us to do. I believe that. Number three, God is going to give his vineyard rights to those who will use it wisely. God's judgment is coming. That's what it says. So there's a day coming when God's judgment, he's going to, if we're not obeying what he says to do, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do with his vineyard, it's going to be taken from us. That's a scary thought. Hebrews, told you my mouth's not working this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, if you want to look that up, it's one short verse, but it says this. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. You see, I believe as an individual, as a church, as a nation, we had better wake up and look at the things the way that God sees things. Instead of looking at and worrying about what the crowd says, what does God say about certain things? How does God look at what we're doing in our country? How does God look at what I'm doing in my life? How does God look at how we do things in this church? We'd better wake up and look around. Look with me at what Jesus says in verse 42, 43, and 44, back in our passage today. In these few verses, Christ makes several powerful claims. We're going to talk about two of the powerful claims that he makes here. And these claims not only apply to those religious leaders, again, in the nation of Israel, they apply to us today. It applies to each one of us that live in this world. So let's look at these claims. Number one, if you're in those verses, just look, you can kind of find it. Christ says that he is what? He is the chief or the head cornerstone. Now what he was doing here is he was quoting scripture from Psalm 118 verse 22 and 23. It says this, and it's a word for word right there where he quoted it. The stone that the builder rejected has now become the cornerstone. The Lord is doing this, and it is wonderful to see. See, Christ is telling that the Messiah who has come to begin, who's come, he's begun to build God's kingdom. And he's come to fulfill God's plan. The Messiah will soon not only build it, but he will be there to support all those, including us, who will rise up after this. Christ is telling them that the first stone, and that he is the first stone that everything else is to be built on. He's the author of our salvation, right? He's the source of our salvation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Again, we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which all others, everything is to be built on. Remember he talked about, he said, don't build your house on the sand. Make sure you build on the solid rock. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, if you don't build your life on me, it's going to fall apart. Christ was telling these religious people that they had no true foundation. All that they had worked for, all that they had done, they're working in the temple itself, all that was useless without being on the true foundation of Christ. All they had built was worth nothing because there was no cornerstone. You see, the cornerstone was the most important of all stones. Back in those days, they would hand carve this stuff. Okay, there was no machinery that did this. They would hand carve the stone. They would take their time, and the cornerstone was exactly perfect. See, Jesus is perfect. He's perfect. There is no flaws. There could be no chips. There could be nothing out of square. Everything was perfect. And if it wasn't exactly perfect, they couldn't use it. And it was the same with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is perfect. Therefore, He is the perfect foundation. And if the cornerstone isn't there, or if it's not perfect, the more the building goes on, the more unsteady and the more unsquare it will be. I remember very vividly, and every time I drive by my old house, I look at it, and I still am reminded of this. I built my own garage. I'm not a carpenter, okay? So I said, well, I'll order one of these metal buildings. It's like a Kwanzaa hut looking thing. I said, I can put bolts together, so maybe I can do that. So I had somebody come out and pour a pad, and I had these two tracks that were going to go on either side, and I took my time and I measured on each side to make sure that they were even, and I bolted them to the concrete, and I started bolting them together, and I got to the end, and nothing was lining up. When I got to the, it was the ribs you had to put together, and as I went on, I noticed I had to start forcing it till everything was out of whack. And I called somebody, I said, I don't understand what's going on. Something's wrong with this building. And they said, did you square it? And I said, what's that? And they said, you got to make sure it's, you know, not only this way, but you got to make sure it's perfect in every direction. And so to this day, if you go down Longacre Road where I used to live, there's a shop with one wall hanging off to the right. It was out of square and it was crooked because the foundation wasn't square. It was so out of square, my neighbor came over and said, something doesn't look right with that, right? Something doesn't look right with that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does sometimes when we get out of square, when we get off the cornerstone, the Holy Spirit comes and says, I hate to tell you this, but you're out of square a little bit. Your life's not looking so good. What you're doing right now is not looking so good. Church, we do the same thing today as those religious leaders did when Christ first told this parable. We build our life upon all sorts of foundations, our possessions, our careers, our relationship with other people, or maybe our pleasures, our sinful nature, whatever it is, our acceptance of other people. It could go on and on and on. But the more that we build on these foundations, the more our lives get out of square. The further we go along, the more it gets unstable, the more it gets out of square, and the more it gets out of whack of God's design for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone. The second claim that Christ makes in these verses is this. Christ told them that God would turn away from Israel and turn to another nation and trust them. You see, Israel was a nation that were people that were chosen by God to be the witness for the world. He didn't just choose them to show favoritism. He chose them for a purpose. He said, you're going to be the ones that are going to go out and proclaim. You're going to show that God, something different about you, that you're chosen by God and that you are the God of Israel. All the things from the parting of the Red Sea and from all the plagues that the Egyptian had to deal with, it was all to point to how good God is and how powerful He is. All the things in the Old Testament that He used with the Jewish people, with the nation of Israel, was there to bring people to God. As Isaiah 43 verse 10 says this, but you are my witness. You are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. So he had a mission. The problem was the nation of Israel, they messed up. They missed their mission time after time. They kept doing it. And Christ is pointing out in this parable that they took God's servants. They beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. Not to mention the fact that they killed His Son. Christ knew what was coming for Him. Christ knew what was coming for Him. He knew that from the day that He stepped down from His throne beside the Father to come and to rescue us. You see, they were bearing no fruit for God, and He was telling them that right to their face. He said, you're not bearing any fruit. You've missed the point. They were His chosen people, yet they had rejected the very cornerstone that God sent to build his kingdom on. Think about that. And that is exactly why Christ told them what he told them in this parable and what we're talking about today. Look at verse 43. He says this, Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. He says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. I don't know about you, but when I read this, it makes me think about our nation. It makes me mourn for our nation. There was a time where Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Israel. And I believe that's where we are today as a nation for the United States of America. We should be weeping of the state of our nation. When I read verse 44 in this parable, I see Christ warning of his judgment. I see that there's a day coming that everyone who opposes Christ will be not only broken into pieces, but he says a stone will fall and then it will crush them. You see, God has given us freedom in this country and he has blessed us so richly, yet it seems that we've forgotten where it all came from. We've forgotten our roots. We've forgotten that this country was formed on a God who is holy and perfect and expects us to obey him. We've forgotten God. Many of our government leaders openly reject God. They openly reject his word. Many pastors and churches have traded the truth of God's word for the approval of that political correctness that we hear so much about. So many called Christians who are called or maybe call themselves Christians, live their whole life, maybe members of a church, but they bear no fruit in their life. We talked about the other day, if it wasn't for some people being church members on Sunday, there would be no evidence that they're a Christian at all. Been there, done that. Still guilty of it sometimes. So many openly reject the Lord and they choose to worship other gods. They choose to worship things, hobbies, idols, whatever it is. And if you dare to speak up about it, the response, the reaction is the same as it was among those religious leaders. They want to silence you. That's the state of our nation that we live in today, folks. And if we don't realize that, we need to realize it. Look at verse 45 and verse 46 in Matthew chapter 21. Look at that. When Jesus told them the truth, they wanted to have him arrested. The first thing they thought of, let's get rid of him. Let's silence him. Let's put him away. We don't want to hear that. You see, their hardened hearts, what it did is it took offense. It took offense to what he was saying, and they took it personally and said, well, I don't like what you're saying because that affects me. Get out of here. I don't want to hear that. You're evil. We don't want you. Instead of receiving the warning and the correction that God wanted them to receive. See, instead of repenting, they set out to destroy Christ. They set out to silence him. And even the crowd that was there, it says what? They thought that Jesus, they didn't say that he was, they thought he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior. They just thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a teacher. So even the nation, they had missed it. They missed Christ standing right there in front of them. And I think that's just their human nature. Those in charge of the government today, and sadly, many churches, they don't want the gospel preached. They don't want to hear that they should repent and turn to God. I need to hear it. We need to hear it. It's not just us going out and pointing our finger at everybody else. We're saying, listen to what I did. I learned that all I had to do was repent and turn to God. And he gave me peace and he gave me purpose. Why don't you do the same? I just want you to have what I have. That's one thing if we went out and we weren't preaching in love and preaching with that kind of testimony in mind. But that's what we're supposed to do. But even then, they don't want the truth proclaimed. They don't want the truth. People don't want the truth. Our nation has gotten so out of square because we removed ourselves from the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong with our nation. It's not the president. It's not Congress. It's not the Senate. It's not a certain political party. It's the nation as a whole. Are we still in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? And you know what? If it is our president, if it is Congress, if it is a certain party, you know what we're supposed to do? You know what we're called to do as a nation? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be praying for them. We should be praying for our president. Not that a piano falls on his head, right? Not that his brakes go out. Or maybe you like the president. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But either way, we're to be praying for him. That's biblical. Pray for the worldly leaders. Submit to them. Pray for them. God, change their heart. Because you know what? I can go up and I can protest and I can do all these things, which, you know, that's our right. We can do that in our free country that we live in. But ultimately, we should be praying that God would change their heart. If God got a hold of the heart of the leaders of this country, what would change? What would change? So as we close, as the choir comes back up, as they get ready to lead us in our invitation time, I want us to think about our nation this morning. Let that be on our heart. Let's think about this church. Maybe let's think about the ministries of this church. Let's think about Vacation Bible School that's starting tonight and starting Monday through Friday this week. It's going to be so many children are going to be here. Let's think about our own heart. And what I want us to do is, I want us to have a time of prayer or to have a time of invitation. But as the choir is singing, and they didn't know they were getting another solo act today, this morning, I want us to maybe just spend this time praying. Whatever's on your heart, maybe it's the nation and the state of our nation. Maybe it's our leaders. Maybe it's to pray for this church and the ministries that are happening here, that we will stay on the cornerstone of Christ and the Holy Spirit will move in a mighty way and that people's lives will be changed. Maybe you need to think about your own heart and you need to pray about your own situation and your own individual relationship with God. How does God look at your life? Are you bearing fruit? Are you a worker in His kingdom? Have you actually repented and turned to God? So I want us to pray as we close today. So as the choir sings, I just pray that we would pray. And I would ask you to spend this time to pray for all three, our nation, our church, maybe even just ourselves. This life, the church, this nation, our children, they all belong to the landlord. Amen? They belong to God. The question is, are we being good tenants? So have a time of prayer, and I'm going to be praying it, and I'm going to be down here. If God is moving on your heart, if there's something you want to share, a testimony, if there's something that you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Come as I'm up here praying. But just let the choir sing, and just to spend some time really thinking about that, especially the three of those things, our nation, our church, and our own individual heart. How does God see them? Are we being good tenants? If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.